The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
This morning, we're talking about Easter, and you know, I love Easter Sunday because it is pretty much the pinnacle of what we believe. The resurrection of Christ, the fact that Jesus not only died for our sins, because to know that Jesus loved us enough to go to the cross and to suffer and to die for us, I think is incredible by itself, but it wouldn't mean anything if it wasn't for the resurrection, if it wasn't for the fact that Christ revealed the power of God and was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that we can have victory over sin and we can have victory over death. Now, that's something to think about. We know that God has given us victory over sin through Jesus, but to understand that we have victory over death itself, that we should not fear death, because to die means to be present with our Lord. We know that this physical body is going to waste away, but our souls are going to live forever, and we're going to receive a glorified body in the presence of God, and we're going to live with Him for eternity. And that's the promise to everyone that has a relationship with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that relationship with Jesus, my prayer is that you wouldn't leave this building without truly knowing who He is and experiences His love and forgiveness, so that you too can understand what it means to be risen to new life. This morning we're going to focus on just a small picture of what happened that Easter morning. And the title of my message is He is Alive. Obviously it's kind of the theme here this morning. He is alive, because it's Easter morning. After 3 days in the grave, Jesus Christ has risen. And not only did he rise up on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, but He's alive today. And He's active and He's moving in our lives and in our hearts if we allow Him to. And for me, that is just incredible news. So why don't we pray and ask God to open our hearts, open our minds, and we'll jump into the message that He has for us this morning. Let's pray. God, thank You so much, first of all, for this incredible sacrifice. This morning, we've already heard so much about what You've done for us. God, it's a debt that we could never pay, and Father, we are grateful. We're unworthy, because we really don't deserve Your love and Your forgiveness. And to have that love and forgiveness embodied in this act that Jesus did for us, by laying down His life willingly. And not only laying down His life, but proving to us that we can have victory in our lives by raising from the dead, coming back to life, so that we also can be raised up out of a hopelessness, a deadness, and enter into a new life. Thank You, God, for that. I thank You for that privilege that we have. And this morning, God, as we look at Your word, as we spend time seeking You and seeing what You have for us, Father, I pray that You would expose Your truth to us. God, that our hearts would be ready to receive, that maybe we could even take some of these thoughts and write them down so that we don't forget them, God. But I pray that this morning that You would speak to us. I pray that my words this morning would be Your words. I thank You and give You honor this morning. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to pick up our story this morning in Luke 24, verses 1 through 9. And as I mentioned before, we're going to just take one little screenshot of Easter and kind of develop our story out of that this morning. Screenshot, that's like a new term. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. Let's look at Luke 24. We'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.' Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened." So I want you to get the picture of what's going on here. First of all, Jesus had a band of followers, 12 disciples. And if you remember the story, one of his disciples betrayed him, Judas. And so Jesus was left with 11. 11 followers, 11 of his closest friends. And during his 3-year ministry, these guys were always by his side, all the time. Whether they were traveling, whether they were sleeping, whether they were eating, they were together all the time. And now, on this weekend of Jesus suffering and his death, I ask myself the question, where are Jesus' followers? Where are these guys? Where are these guys that made promises to him like, "Lord, I will never deny you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you." Where are these guys? As a matter of fact, I started doing some studying in the Word because in the Bible, it only mentions just a couple sentences about the possibility of where these disciples might be during Jesus, not only during his crucifixion. Do you realize that when Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, there was only one of his disciples in the crowd? Only one. The women were there. The women were right there. You know, it kind of reminds me of church today. It seems like men, sometimes we kind of hold back from God. We kind of put our distance between God and us and even our families at times. And sometimes our wives and our daughters are the ones that step forward and come close to Christ when we hold back. And that's like the opposite of the way it should be, because that's not the way God designed the family. So where are these men? What happened to them? We're going to talk a little bit about that. But let's focus on these women that have showed up at this tomb first thing in the morning. Now, first of all, I want you to notice this. We're going to talk about three things, and they're really kind of mistakes that we make when it comes to drawing close to Jesus or understanding the power of his resurrection. So let's talk about these three things that we do that are pretty much mistakes. They're things that we start down the wrong path. And I think they've been illustrated for us in this story. The first thing that we do is we rely on our own expectations. So relying on our own expectations is the first thing. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2 of our passage. It says, "But very early on the Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." So, the women had an agenda. They had a plan. They weren't the only ones, by the way. They were convinced, as everybody was, that Jesus was dead, that he was gone, that he was no longer going to be around. And so the women were doing the only thing that they thought they could do to pay their respect and to bring him honor. They were preparing burial spices. And now here's the thing. With a Jewish burial, it was a little bit crazy because they would bring spices and ointments and aloes and all sorts of things, and they would lay those on this giant strip of linen, and then they would take the body and they would just wrap this body over and over and over again. And a lot of times they would use anywhere between 75 and 130 pounds of spices to wrap this body up. So you can imagine, I mean, an average-sized person, by the time they're wrapped, I mean, that's got to be a pretty big body to lay in a tomb. And this is what they did to Jesus. Let's look at Mark 16, verses 1 through 3. This kind of gives us a little bit of insight into what was going on with the women. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" Okay, now when I go to get ready for something, and I know I have a bunch of things I need to do, I try to like prioritize, and I put the most important things at the top, and then the things that are not as important, I just kind of put them down near the bottom. I would think that when these ladies planned to go down to the grave, that maybe at the top of their priority list would be rolling the stone away. Because there was this massive rock that was blocking the entrance of the tomb. As a matter of fact, this wasn't necessarily a usual thing that happened, but the Romans wanted to make sure that nobody could get in and steal the body of Christ because there were rumors that this guy was not going to stay dead. And so they figured if someone's going to fake his coming back to life, it's not going to happen on my watch. So these women are headed down there. They've got their own expectations, their own plans, their own agenda, and they're headed down to the tomb. And they realize on the way there, wait a second, we forgot the biggest issue that we're going to face when we get there. And that's the stone. A lot of times we make plans. We kind of lay out what we have designed. We get all our expectations placed in one thing, headed our direction on our goal. And sometimes we overlook the most important things in life. Sometimes we overlook the greatest challenges that we're going to face, and we're just not prepared when we come to that moment because we're relying on our own expectations. See, everybody thought Jesus was dead. They were convinced that this guy was not going to be around anymore. I believe they thought he wasn't going to be around anymore because why would they go through all the trouble of doing the traditional burial and wrapping this guy with 100 pounds of spices and linens? Why would they do that if he was going to come back to life? I think they were thinking, the curtain's closed, the game is over, all the spectators have gone home, there's nothing left. It's done. When Jesus said it's finished, they were like, it is literally finished. Check this out. In John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, this tells what happened right after Jesus' death. Afterwards, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus for fear of the Jewish leaders, boldly asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. And Pilate told him to go ahead. So he came and took it away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, came too, bringing 100 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Together, they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth saturated with the spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. The place of crucifixion was near a grove of trees where there was a new tomb, never used before, and so because of the need for haste before the Sabbath, and because the tomb was close at hand, they laid him there. So, get the picture. When Jesus dies on the cross, it is getting near to the time when Sabbath would begin. Sabbath would begin at about 6 o'clock, and it would continue until the next day at 6 o'clock. So Friday night at 6 o'clock, and it would end like at Saturday at 6 o'clock. And these guys knew, we have about an hour to make this happen, to get this done. That might have been a couple hours. And so they went to ask for Jesus' body. They got all the stuff that they needed. Joseph of Arimathea, who happened to be a wealthy guy, had a little bit of a plan. But these guys, they were not taking the body of Jesus and expecting it to come back to life. They were not. They were expecting to embalm him, to wrap him up tight, and put him in that grave and seal it, never to be disturbed again. That was these guys' plan. And Mary and Salome, these ladies, they got together and they said, you know what? We didn't get a chance to do the spices because of the Sabbath. So let's go take care of that this morning. They weren't expecting anything. They were expecting to find a tomb with a body laying in it. That was their expectations. And you see why I say relying on our own expectations is dangerous? Because when we do that, we're ignoring God's promises. As a matter of fact, instead of relying on our own expectations, we need to replace them with God's promises. Instead of relying on our own expectations, we need to replace them with God's promises. It's really the only way. Look at Psalms 40, verse 3. It says, many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will trust in their Lord. You know what I love about the Bible? There are bits and pieces in the Old Testament that are prophetic, messianic scriptures, and there's little pieces that give us hints to what's going to happen in the New Testament. And here's one of them. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in their Lord. If you are relying upon your own expectations, let me just say this. I doubt if you're going to be amazed. I doubt if you're going to be impressed with your own expectations and your own accomplishments. Because God can do way more. God is capable of taking our situation and completely turning it around and doing something beautiful out of something we've made ugly. Bringing hopefulness into a place where it was hopeless. Bringing light into darkness. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul reminds us of that. He says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. My friends, when you rely on your own expectations, like the women, and I don't want to be too hard on these women because they were confused and they really didn't know what was going on, but they had missed something. They had actually had missed something bigger than the stone. And we're going to get to what it was that they missed it. The second thing that we do, and the second thing we find these disciples, these followers of Jesus doing, is looking in the wrong place. Looking in the wrong place. Look what it says in verses 3 through 5. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. It's like that scene from Twilight. Sparkling? I don't know. I've only seen that in a preview. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? They were in the wrong place. They were looking in the wrong place. And the angel pointed it out to them and said, you know what? You're in a place of death. And you're looking for someone who is alive. You're in the wrong place. And how many times do we go to places of death? And I'm not just talking about going to a cemetery or a graveyard, but I'm talking about going to a place that we know is unhealthy for us and is certain to lead us down a path of destruction. We go to those places and we try to find life there. We try to find something that's going to bring us life, but we're going to the wrong place. We're going to a place of darkness, a place of hopelessness, in the hopes that maybe somehow it's going to give us a reason to live, or at least make us feel good about the life that we've chosen. And the truth is, we're looking in the wrong place. That's the bottom line. And what happened with these followers of Jesus when they looked in the wrong place? First of all, they didn't find what they're looking for. Jesus wasn't there. And secondly, they were confused. That's why I say we're always going to come up empty-handed and in confusion when we go looking for life-giving answers in dead places. We're always going to come up empty-handed, and we're going to be confused when we go to those places expecting life when there's death. And what do those places look like for us? I don't know what your experience is, and I don't know what your life looks like, and I don't know where you've been. I don't know what road you're on, the journey that you've laid out before you. But I do know this. If you're not turning to Jesus for life, you're going to come up empty-handed. If instead of going to the Savior who is life-giving, we go to a place that sucks away our life. And let me say this. There are things that we pursue in life that are like temporary bandages on wounds that we have. Sometimes we suffer, life beats us up, and we look to other options besides Jesus. We look for a quick fix. We look for a first aid kit that can just cover up our problem. I mean, imagine if I was standing here and my arm fell off and blood was squirting on the people in the front row here and someone came up, put a Band-Aid on that. No, I don't need a Band-Aid. I need a doctor. I need some serious surgery. And yet we do that. We take life issues that are too great for us to handle and that are literally bleeding us out. And what do? We try to just cover it up. We try to just look nice, and we don't actually take care of the wound. Or worse than that, we go somewhere where we feel it's going to be healthy for us or help us, and instead we end up infected. See, this is the problem. We're looking in the wrong place. Just like these followers of Jesus on that Easter morning, they show up at the grave, a place of death, and what are they looking for? They're looking for a risen Savior. Jesus isn't going to just rise from the dead and hang out in the tomb all day. He's not going to hang pictures of his disciples on the walls in the tomb, hook up his Xbox in there. No, Jesus was out of there. He had things to do. And so we're looking in the wrong place when we go places that Jesus is not, and we expect to find something that maybe Jesus could give us. It's just not going to happen. We're going to come up empty-handed, and we're going to be confused. We're looking in the wrong place. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a path before each person that seems right to them, but it ends in death. In other words, we make our own plans and they look pretty good, but what we don't understand is they're headed to a dark and hopeless place because the plans are made apart from Jesus. We're headed in the wrong direction. Proverbs also tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, do not depend on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight or your path clear. In other words, if you depend upon God and rely on his understanding and not your own, God is going to illuminate your path so that you will be headed in the right direction, so that you're not going to be on the road headed to the grave wondering who's going to move that stone away or who's going to help you with this massive challenge that's in front of you. But instead, God is directing your path and you're heading in a direction where he can lead you. Proverbs 16:3, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. I would imagine that if these followers of Jesus on that Easter morning had maybe just reflected a little bit on what he had said, and tried to remember the things that he had taught them, I imagine that they would not have gone down to the tomb. I imagine that they would have gone elsewhere looking for Jesus. They would have just assumed he's not going to stick around there. But you know, here's the thing. God knows us so well. God knows that we're going to head down the wrong path. He knows that we're going to go to a place that's hopeless, looking for hope. He knows we're going to go to a dark place, hoping to find a speck of light. And that's why the angels were there. They're hanging out in the tomb because they know Jesus' followers are going to show up confused, looking in the wrong place. And so they're ready. God is ready for us. And I want to encourage you with that because I want you to understand that when you're pursuing God, when your life is headed in a direction following after your Savior, you're going to step off the path. You're going to make wrong decisions. You're going to make bad choices. And God is going to be there waiting for you. And when you're face to face with him in that dark place, you know what he's going to tell you? He's going to say, why are you looking here? This is a dead place. Go back. Go back to where there's life. Go back to Jesus. So not only do we rely on our own expectations, and not only do we look in the wrong place, but we also forget what Jesus said. Forgetting what Jesus said is another mistake that we make. Let's look back at our passage. Look at verse 6. The angels are telling the ladies, he isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day? Look at what it says in verse 8. Then they remembered that he had said this. Then they remembered that he had said this. Do you ever do that? Does someone ever give you instructions and you just forget them? And then later, they pop up and they say, hey, how come you did it that way? I showed you, I told you how to do that. And all of a sudden you remember, oh yeah, and you did say that, yeah. Yeah, you just didn't say it when I was listening or when I was paying attention. And we come up with all these excuses, you know. I was distracted, I had another plan and it might have worked. But here's the thing. We forget what Jesus said. And many times, that gets us in trouble. Many times, that ends us up in the wrong place. And many times, that ends up heading down the wrong path. Because we forget what Jesus said. And I would love to see every single person that attends Remnant on a regular basis to be plugged in to the Word of God so that they would know what Jesus is telling them. So there would be no doubt in their mind about which way to go and what direction to take in life. That they wouldn't end up down a road somewhere and someone would have to come along and remind them of what Jesus said. But once again, I think it's so cool that God is there to remind these that have forgotten. And God is going to be there when you forget. When you forget what he said. He's going to bring to remembrance the promises that he gave you. He's going to bring to remembrance the instruction that he gave you. God is going to step in. So we're relying on our own expectations. We're looking in the wrong place. We're forgetting what Jesus said. You know what happens when we forget what Jesus said? When we forget what Jesus says, we sink into hopelessness. And we miss out on the future that God intends for us. Are you looking at your future and maybe right now it's looking a little bit bleak? Are you looking at the days ahead and you're asking yourself, how am I going to make this through? This is not looking good. How are we going to pay the bills? How am I going to make it through this problem that I have? How am I going to rescue my marriage? How am I going to bring my family to Jesus? How am I going to face this tragedy? We ask these questions many times because we've forgotten what Jesus said. We've forgotten his promises. We've forgotten that for every challenge we face, for every situation we come across, that Jesus has an answer for us. And he's written it all down. You know, this is what's so amazing. I wish that we at all times could remember this, that everything God wants us to know about life is written right here in this book. Everything that God wants us to know about living this life, being happy, being peaceful, being joyful, being content, everything is in this book. And many times, it's just sitting somewhere collecting dust. Or maybe you set it somewhere where you can see it and that makes you feel better. But the honest truth is, if you're not digging into it, if you're not trying to grasp the truth that God has for you in his word, you're just forgetting what he said. And maybe you hear it on a Sunday morning. Maybe Frank gets up and says some things and you're like, amen, that's it. You're right, Frank, that's exactly what I needed to hear. Maybe Jerry gets up and you're like, Jerry, your message was spoke right to my heart. And then you walk away and you go on with your life. And you forget what Jesus said through these men. It happens all the time. And a story is laid out for us on Easter morning where it happened once again. But they remembered. They remembered what Jesus said. And what does it say happened after that? They rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. They rushed to tell everyone. Once they remembered, once they reconnected with God's truth, they said, we've got to get this message out to everybody we can possibly reach and let them know the good news. Is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing with the truth that God gives you? Are you sending it out? Are you becoming a messenger? You know, you don't have to be a pastor to be a messenger from God. You don't have to be an angel. You don't have to wear the sparkly robes. You can if you want to. But the truth is, you have the light of Jesus living in you. You have God's word that you can shine all over your family and friends. Look what Jesus said about us. Here's Jesus' description of us. Matter of fact, Jesus is praying to his Father, and here's what he says. He says, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Jesus himself is saying, they don't belong here. You know, Jesus came down and visited this earth, albeit his visit was the greatest thing that ever happened to the planet. But it wasn't his home. And it's not ours. We don't belong here either. And if we're going to survive here, we've got to be obedient to God's truth. We've got to seek out his word. Proverbs 14, verse 12. I think that's the wrong reference, but I'm going to read the verse anyway. May the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I think that was actually in Corinthians. Paul reminds us again of Philippians 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Here's something we need to realize. The very power that raised a dead body back to life, that shook the earth, that tore the veil in the temple that was 2 feet thick, that very power lives in you. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you could honestly and sincerely say that you have a relationship with Jesus and you have God's Spirit living in you, you have the same power that caused this angel to tell these ladies, he's not here, he's risen, he's alive. And what's Paul's plea for us? He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. How are we going to experience the mighty power of Jesus? Is it just by coming to an Easter service and hearing someone talk about him? Is it by just knowing who he is and what he did for us? No, it's by regularly accessing God's Spirit on a daily basis. If you're going to be good at anything at all, you've got to practice. Am I right? Some people have natural talent and we all hate them. But for the most part, if you're going to be good at something, you've got to practice. You've got to put your time in. You've got to put effort in. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's a lot of work. But if you do it often enough, you're going to get good at it. And the honest truth is that in accessing the power of the resurrected Savior, it's something that we need to practice. It needs to be a continual thing that happens in our life. And then God will be able to work through us. But have you experienced, have you had that initial experience of God's power? Have you yourself been raised from death to life? You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not dead. I'm alive. I had breakfast, sang songs. I'm alive. I have blood pumping through these veins. There's life in me. But the fact is, if you've never experienced Jesus' forgiveness, if the resurrection, the cross doesn't make sense to you, And you're like, it's just a story. I don't really get it. What's it all about? If you've never come to the place where you realize that Jesus gave his life to pay for something that you could never pay for, because your sin has separated you from God, and there's no way that you can close that gap. There's nothing you can do to close that gap. God is too perfect, and we are too sinful. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross for us. He took the punishment for our sin. It was justified in Jesus, the action that he made. And now we can have an entrance into God's presence through the work of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.